Everybody else, turn in your Bible to Revelation chapter 10. Revelation chapter 10. It's hard to believe we're already in the 10th chapter of Revelation. Now, I don't know if I'm going to get through all of this tonight, so we'll see. It's like Pastor Ryan and I going through the armor in Ephesians 6 today. Kind of ran out of time there on verse 17, so we'll probably end up spending a little more time on verse 17 up in the future here. There are times when it's not good to be monochromatic. It'd be nice to be polychromatic. It'd be nice to be on Corinne time. Bible study is one of those times. Revelation 10, 1 through 11. Before we read the text, I've entitled this, Do We Have a Sense of Gospel Urgency? Just think how horrific these judgments are, and they're getting worse and worse as we go from the seals to the trumpets, the bowls, and just think of the difference between those in grace and those outside of grace. Those who are in grace, we're in glory with Jesus, at the rapture and that, we don't go through any of this. But those that reject Jesus will go through this, and just think how horrific it is. And we have the good news. We have the good news so they can avoid this by putting faith in Jesus for forgiveness of sins. The theme is the holy God must judge sin. He must judge sin. That's part of his purity, his holiness, his righteousness, justice. Three components of his purity. They're all interlocked. And he must judge sin, otherwise he violates his character. Isaiah 5:16. The Lord of hosts is glorified in judgment. God who is holy shall be hallowed in righteousness. A judgment is coming, and when you look at Revelation, you see we who are the saints of God, we are glad that the judgment comes. There's a gladness there because we know what that means for us, because we're in glory, and then you set up the eternal state, the new heavens and the new earth, you see, and that's where we will live forever. And what a glory that will be. So you've got to have the judgment first. But you see, the flip side of that is, like I said, we are saddened and horrific that our loved ones that are not saved have to go through that judgment. So we're the gladness and sadness both, you see, at the same time. Two sides of a coin there. 10:1 to 11:14 is an interlude between the sixth trumpet, 9:13 to 21, and the seventh trumpet, 11:15. 11:15. Now remember, I've said before, two sides of the scroll, Revelation 5, the scroll is what? See if anybody's been doing any study here in Revelation. What is the scroll in Revelation 5? The title deed of earth. And it's written on two sides. So it's like a Jewish document when Jeremiah buys the property at Anathoth, his hometown. You've got all of this chronology on the first side, and then you flip the side over, and it's just unique little details and everything. There's no chronology. So the front side of this is 1:1 to 11:18. That's chronological. 1:1 to 11:18. Okay. When we get beyond 11:18, 11:19, and chapter 12 and following, we flip that over. There's three summaries and all that, and it's not chronological from then on. Okay, but this is chronological. And I told you before, that was one of the, I'll never forget when I was an interim pastor up at Hancock, those two old ladies, dear saints, and they just, I mean, they were so giggly, just so excited. It was unbelievable. They loved prophecy. And every year they'd go down to a prophetic conference down at Bethel Seminary. And they come back, you know, oh, this pastor, we learned this in chapter 9, and we learned this over here in chapter 14, and we learned this in chapter 7, and they'd go by, and you know, no, there's no chronology, no order in anything they said, but they were so excited about that, what they learned, but they couldn't put it together, see. And that's why it's so important to realize, yeah, there's chronology here, and it's on the front side, 1:1 to 11:18, front side of the scroll. Okay. And when we're talking these interludes, this is the verse to think of. You've got, okay, chapter 7, remember. This is review, but we've got to review each time. Is the interlude between the sixth seal, end of chapter 6, 12 through 17, and then the seventh seal, which is opened in 8:1. So there's the interlude. That's the first interlude. Now we have the second interlude here between the sixth trumpet, 9:13-21, and the seventh trumpet, 11:15. And remember, these seal trumpets, bowls, they get progressively worse, and at the same time they get more rapid. They're getting progressively worse, and they're getting more rapid. So the third interlude between the sixth bowl and the seventh bowl is one verse, 16:15, one verse. So it's very rapid, see, at the end here, very rapid. The other thing, remember, when the seventh seal is opened, the whole scroll is open to view. When the seventh seal is opened, the whole scroll is open to view. The seventh seal contains the seven trumpets and the seven bowls. Okay? The seventh trumpet contains the seven bowls. Okay? Everybody with me? Okay. So we'll keep reviewing things like that. But this is the verse to remember on the interlude. So somewhere, you know, in your Bible, chapter 7 or 16:15 or 10:1-11:14, put Habakkuk 3:2. In wrath, remember mercy. In wrath, remember mercy. These judgments are just so overwhelming. It's like God pauses just to let everybody catch their breath, mercy. And remember, there are people being saved, even though this is not the time of grace per se. But remember, you've got the 144,000 sealed, and they are going worldwide. Isaiah 49:6. They're finally fulfilling that initial commission from God to be the light to the Gentiles. See? And those 144,000 are sealed, so when Jesus comes back, every one of them is on the mount with Jesus. Every one of them. Not a one of them dies. That's enough for review for tonight. Okay, let's read our text here, chapter 10, verses 1 through 11. Like I said, I don't know if I'll get through all of this tonight, and rather than keep you very late, we'll probably, wherever we stop, we'll stop. We'll pick it up next time, Lord willing. Okay, reading from God's Word. I saw still another mighty angel coming down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was on his head. His face was like the sun, and his feet like pillars of fire. He had a little book open in his hand, and he set his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land, and cried with a loud voice as when a lion roars. When he cried out, seven thunders uttered their voices. Now when the seven thunders uttered their voices, I was about to write, but I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, seal up the things which the seven thunders uttered, and do not write them. The angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land raised up his hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that are in it, the earth and the things that are in it, and the sea and the things that are in it, that there should be delay no longer. But in the days of the sounding of the seventh angel, when he's about to sound, the mystery of God would be finished, as he declared to his servants the prophets. Then the voice which I heard from heaven spoke to me again, and said, go take the little book, which is open in the hand of the angel who stands on the sea and on the earth. So I went to the angel and said to him, give me the little book. And he said to me, take and eat it, and it'll make your stomach bitter, but it'll be as sweet as honey to your mouth. Then I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it, and it was sweet as honey in my mouth, but when I had eaten it, my stomach became bitter. And he said to me, you must prophesy again about many peoples, nations, tongues, and kings. May God commit the reading of His Word to our minds, hearts, and wills tonight for His glory, our eternal good, by His Spirit. Okay, outline, there's an unusual angel, verses 1 to 2a, there's an unusual act, verse 2b to 3, there's an unusual answer, verse 4, an unusual announcement, verses 5 to 7, and an unusual assignment, verses 8 through 11. So the first point there, an unusual angel. I saw, every time you see that in Revelation, I saw, the Greek here is eidon. That means that John here is having, every time you see this, it's a new vision. It's a new vision, and eidon means that John then has spiritual understanding. He has spiritual understanding. I saw a new vision. I saw another mighty angel coming down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, rainbow on his head, his face was like the sun, and his feet like pillars of fire. He had a little book open in his hand. Okay, now, there are commentators, when I was studying this, there are commentators that think this is Jesus Christ. Okay. Unequivocally, we can say they're wrong. Unequivocally, they're wrong. Why do we say that? Because I saw another angel. Another here, the word in the Greek is alas. It's not heteros. Another. Alas means of the same kind. Of the same kind. Oops, how do I spell that? Oops. Of the same kind. Okay? And of course, this heteros means of a different kind. If this was Jesus, and the word here is alas, if it was Jesus, it would have to be heteros. See. But remember, alas here means that this angel is just like the angels with the seals or the angels with the trumpets and the angels that have the bowls. He's that same kind of angel. Okay? He's a mighty angel. Mighty angel. For example, 18:1, I think it is. After these things, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illuminated with glory. See, and he was a mighty, mightily, he cried mightily. So he's another angel. There are angels that are more mighty than other angels, that type of thing. But we're dealing with the same one. Now, in the Old Testament, Jesus was called what? The pre-incarnate Jesus. What was the pre-incarnate Jesus called in the Old Testament? Daniel 7:13-14, but he wasn't called that in the Old Testament. Jesus used that title from the Old Testament to refer to himself in the New Testament. See, 81 times out of 84 times. The angel of the Lord. And the angel, when you see that, is what? Capitalized. It's always capitalized when it's Jesus. Okay, it's the angel of the Lord. Manoah, for example, Judges 13, the father of Samson, the angel of the Lord came to him. See, pre-incarnate Christ. Nowhere in the New Testament is Jesus ever referred to as an angel. Nowhere in the New Testament is he ever referred to as an angel. The other thing you can say, this is not Jesus, because every time it refers to Jesus in the book of Revelation, there's a title connected with Jesus. Title. Remember when we went through the letters to the churches, chapters 2 and 3? I'm looking for a particular one here. Like with the Church of Philadelphia, he was the key of David. He was holy. He was true. the Church of Laodicea. He's the faithful, he's the amen, he's the true witness, beginning of the creation of God, that type of thing. See, there's always a title connected with it. And the titles, B.F. Westcott says, the titles of Jesus, one title and another, adds to his infinite glory. So it reveals aspects of Jesus' glory. But there's always a title in Revelation connected with Jesus when it refers to him. Another thing is, we know this is not Jesus because I saw still another mighty angel coming down from heaven. This would mean what? There'd be another coming of Jesus. Okay? Now, when Jesus ascended into heaven, Acts 1, 9 through 11, it said, this same Jesus which came, goes up into heaven was so come in a like manner as you have seen him go up into heaven. That's the second coming. That's it. Well, and we're looking at Revelation 4 through 19. Where is Jesus? He's in glory with the raptured church. See? He's at the right hand of God, the throne of God. There's no third coming, see, in that sense here. And that, this would be adding to that. Coming down from heaven. All of these judgments, remember, proceed from the throne of God. All of the judgments proceed from the throne of God. So the angels are the emissaries of God, but it all comes from God's throne. They stand ready before the throne of God. It's like Micaiah in 1 Kings 22:19. He said he saw a vision of God, the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the hosts of heaven standing before him on his right hand and on his left hand, all around the throne. They're standing, you see, ready to be of service and fulfill the orders from God. It said a rainbow was on his head. He clothed with a cloud. The cloud, then, is judgment. It's connected with the Shekinah glory of God, but it's judgment. Matthew, I think it's 24:30. Let's see if I'm right here, if I remember. Yeah. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the heaven. Then all the tribes of the earth will mourn when they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Revelation 1:7. Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, and they will pierce him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him, even so, amen. Clouds are connected with judgment. When Jesus comes back, there will be a cloud in that. That's the judgment. The rainbow bespeaks of the mercy. Chapter 4, verse 3, there was a rainbow around the throne. In Genesis 9, 12 through 17, on that covenant with Noah, what does the rainbow signify? Never again destroy the earth by water. God's mercy, see. So the rainbow points to God and his throne. It also points to mercy. So we've got judgment and we've got mercy. Habakkuk 3:2. In wrath, remember mercy. A rainbow was on his head. His face was like the sun and his feet like pillars of fire. Now, you go back to Revelation chapter 1, remember 9 verse 20, that vision of Jesus? This is very similar in wording there and that. But you've got the same describing angels, supernatural beings. Turn in your Bible to Daniel chapter 10. Daniel chapter 10, verse 4, chapter 10. Now on the 24th day of the first month, I was by the side of the great river, that is the Tigris, the Euphrates. I lifted my eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose waist was girded with the gold of Uphaz. His body was like brill, his face like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like torches of fire, his arms and feet like burnished bronze in color, and the sound of his words like the voice of a multitude. It's just that description you see right there. This is an angel. This isn't of Jesus. This is an angel. It appeared to Daniel here. Is similar in wording to what we saw went through with the vision that was of Christ in chapter 1, verse 9 through 20, the glorified Christ. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men who were with me did not see the vision, but a great terror fell upon them, so that they fled to hide themselves. Therefore, I was left alone when I saw this great vision, and no strength remained in me. Yeah, I can imagine all of us would be similar. And my vigor was turned to frailty in me, and I retained no strength. Yet I heard the sound of his words. While I heard the sound of his words, I was in a deep sleep on my face, with my face to the ground. Feet like pillars of fire. And of course, fire in Scripture a lot of times is connected with judgment. Judgment. Beginning of verse 2, he had a little book opened in his hand. A little book is a bibliardion. Biblion. Biblion is the book. Okay? Bibliardion. Ardian is then the little book. The little book. And this is the same book, whether it's the big book, little book. It's a little book here because, why is it little? Because later on, he's told to take and do what with it? Eat it. Okay. He eats the little book. He's not going to eat the big book, see? But it's the same book. But it, for the purposes here, it's little. We're talking here the title deed of earth again. And that, the same as in 5:1. He had this book open in his hand. His hand here would be the left hand. Left hand would hold the book. Because we're going to see here what he does with his right hand shortly. The rainbow, that covenant, yeah, with Noah. But it's that... And it's connected here with the cloud being judgment and then rainbow mercy. So we've got that juxtaposed here. Yeah. But that's a good thought. Yeah. He had this little book open in his hand, and this is the left hand here. Okay, the left hand. So that's the unusual angel. The unusual angel. Not Christ, just another. This is a mighty, mighty angel. This is his task. Now, let's get to the second point, an unusual act, end of verse 2 and verse 3. So he set his right foot on the sea, and he set his left foot on the land, and cried with a loud voice, and as when a lion roars. And when he cried out, seven thunders uttered their voices. Okay? Now, he's massive. This is a massive angel. He's a mighty angel. He's a massive angel. He's got a voice you can hear worldwide. Okay? A loud voice. Megaphone. Megaphone. Okay? And this is my opinion of it. The commentators didn't run into this, but to me... 17, chapter 17, verse 15. Okay? Throughout Revelation, when you're talking the waters and the sea and all that, this is what you're talking. The waters which you saw where the harlot sits are peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues. Okay? So what you're dealing with here is the Gentile nations of the world, the sea. Okay? And what we're talking here with his foot on the land is chapter 13. You see the beast from the earth. I saw another beast coming out of the earth. He had two horns like a lamb, and he spoke like a dragon. And we'll get into that in chapter 13. But the beast from the earth is who? The Antichrist. And that's a Jew. And where does he come from? The earth then would symbolize what? Israel. Israel. A Jew from Israel. See. So that's my two cents there on that. So he put then his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land. In other words, it's comprehensive over everything. It's comprehensive over everything. And remember, the revelation here, the judgment, is first off on, it's worldwide, but it's apostate Jews first and foremost. And he cried with a loud voice. There's the megaphone. As when a lion roars. As when a lion roars. Turn to Amos 3:8. Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos. Amos 3:8. We'll refer to these verses again here a few verses later. But we'll just, 6 through 8, but we'll just look at 8. Now, a lion has roared, who will not fear? The Lord God has spoken, who can but prophesy? When a lion roars, what does that mean? Remember, a male lion stands 6 feet tall at the shoulder and weighs over 800 pounds. And then the Narnia, the Witch in the Wardrobe, Aslan was what? A lion. And what did it was? Aslan represented who? Christ. Yeah. The lion has roared. And when the lion roars, what does that mean in the animal kingdom? When you hear a lion roaring, or you and I hear a lion roaring. Run. Run. We could try to run. We won't get very far. There you go. Run faster than the next person. But when the lion roars, it means what? He has his prey. He has his prey. The lion stalks his prey. He's very quiet, see? And he won't roar until he has his prey in his grasp, see? So, of course, here, I mean, the point is it's all going to go all as God has determined, and it's going to happen just as he has foreordained. But he cried with a loud voice as when a lion roars. And when he cried out, seven thunders uttered their voices. Now, seven thunders, think of that, the magnitude of seven being complete and all of that. But it's not just noise. It's not just thunders. Okay? You know, where it scares people and all that. Remember when we watched The Sound of Music and there was the thunder and she's in the room there and all of a sudden what? The thunder and you got seven kids all running in there. Everybody's scared of the thunder. Yeah, well, this, magnify this a thousand, umpteen thousand times more of the terror that it evokes. But it's not merely the sound. This thunders utter their voice. They utter their voice. Voices, see? And John then, as it says in the next verse, he's going to write, you see, what they're uttering. I've underlined in my Bible, verse 3, seven thunders uttered. Verse 4, seven thunders uttered. Say that rapidly 10 times. And then verse 4 there on the end of the verse, seven thunders uttered. So 3 times. Raised there again for superlative emphasis, these seven thunders uttered their voices. So it's not just noise. You see, they've got a message also. So this is a very unusual act here that occurs. Now, next point, an unusual answer. Verse 4. Now, when the seven thunders uttered their voices, I was about to write. Why would John write? Go back to chapter 1, verse 19. Remember, this is the verse that gives us the outline of the book of Revelation. Revelation 1:19. Command of God. The formal order from one, God, who has authority or control over all things. Write, he tells John, write when he's on Patmos here, the isle. Write the things which you have seen. Chapter 1, the things which are, chapters 2 and 3, and the things which shall be take place hereafter, chapter 4 to 22, which are future. The book of Revelation is mainly future. But that's John, see? And so he's been writing here what God has told him to write. Now, and by the way, just so you know here, was the Bible inspired? The writing of the Bible, the process by God gets written what he wants written. Was it by dictation? We tend to say no, right? We have to put a little exception to that. Because chapter 2 and 3 of Revelation is dictation. John is told what to write, and he writes exactly what God, Jesus tells him to write. See, dictation there. Chapters 2 and 3 of Revelation. Just so we remember that. That's a little side note there. So John here is going to write. And I was about to write. Naturally, he should write. But I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, now is that the voice from God? That's from the throne. See, it's probably the voice of God from the very throne. And I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, seal up the things which the seven thunders uttered and do not write them. So let me just put some verses down here we're going to look at. Daniel 8:26 and Daniel 12:4, 2 Corinthians 12:1-4. Job 37:5. And Deuteronomy 29:29. Okay. Let's look these verses up here. Let's go to Daniel. Ezekiel, Daniel. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel. Daniel 8:26. And the vision of the evenings and mornings, which was told, is true. Therefore, seal up the vision, for it refers to many days in the future. Now look at 12:4. 12:4, Daniel. But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Money shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. Now turn to 2 Corinthians 12:1-4. 2 Corinthians 12:1-4. Apostle Paul. It is doubtless not profitable for me to boast. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man. This is the humility of Paul here. He's talking actually about himself. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body, I do not know, or whether out of the body, I do not know. God knows. For such a one was caught up to the third heaven, to God's throne. And I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know, God knows, how he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words which it is not lawful for a man to utter. So I put down there at the end of that verse, Revelation 10:4. Revelation 10:4. Let's look at Job 37:5. Job 37:5. God thunders marvelously with his voice. He does great things which we cannot comprehend. And what does Deuteronomy 29:29 says? The secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of his law, this law. Okay. So, exactly what this is, we don't know. And if they're part of the bowl judgments and all that to come, we don't know. Okay. But they're horrific, and John is told not to write them. God knows. God knows as to their timing and what they are and the severity of it and the purpose of it. Okay? An unusual answer. Next, an unusual announcement, verses 5 through 7. Boy, I'm flying through this here. Here I thought it wouldn't get done, and now... Okay, we'll continue. 5 through 7, unusual announcement. The angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land standing on the sea and on the land. So verse 2, I have that underlined. He sets his right foot on the sea, left foot on the land. Here we got the repetition here. He's standing on the sea and on the land. And in verse 8, the angel who stands on the sea and on the land, on the earth. There is the third time. Verses 2, 5, and 8. Three times raised to the superlative emphasis. The angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land raised his hand to heaven. I said the little book was in what hand? Left hand. When you raise your right hand, what are you doing? It's going to take an oath. Raise the right, not the left hand. Raise the right hand. Okay? Turn in your Bible to Deuteronomy 32:40. Deuteronomy 32:40. And Daniel 12:7. Okay, let's look at Deuteronomy 32:40. Deuteronomy 32:40. For I raise my hand to heaven. Which hand? Be the right hand. I raise my hand to heaven and say, as I live forever. Okay, let's look at Daniel 12:7. Daniel 12:7. Then I heard the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand to heaven, and swore by him who lives forever, etc. Okay. Let's go back to Revelation 10. He raised up his hand to heaven. That's the third heaven, to God's throne. Okay. Verse 6, and he swore by him who lives forever and ever. That's an oath formula right there. When you swear by the living God. Okay. Remember, as Carl Henry said, you've heard me quote many times, that God lives is the simplest and profoundest thing to be said of God. It comprises all of his sovereign being and activity. That God lives. Simplest and profoundest thing to be said of him. It comprises all of his sovereign being and activity. I thought we weren't supposed to have oaths. Huh? Turn in your Bible to Matthew 5, 33 to 37. Matthew 5, 33 to 37. Pastor Ryan and I went through this. I think Pastor Ryan preached on this section here. Verses 33 to 37. Let's read this. Jesus speaking. Again, you've heard it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord. But I say to you, do not swear at all. Don't take any oaths, neither by heaven, for it's God's throne, nor by earth, for it is his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it's the city of the great king. Nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black. But let your yes be yes, and your no, no. James 5:12. For whatever is more than these is from the evil one, from Satan. Okay? So what is Jesus saying here? So they could go back on their word and say, oh, shucks, you know, just I'm sorry, just doesn't, you know, this doesn't pan out. I can't do this and that, even though they took an oath. But what did they do? God's up here, so would they take an oath by something less than God, see? And that gave them supposedly cover so that they could go back on their oath or their word, see? Without penalty, see? And to summarize what Jesus would say is bunk. No way. But keep it, yes. And, of course, our oaths is God is a witness. God is the witness. Paul took an oath, remember? Acts 18:18, turn there. Acts 18:18. Acts 18:18. This is just one example of Paul. So Paul still remained a good while, and then he took leave of the brethren, sailed for Syria, and Priscilla and Aquila were with him. He had his hair cut off at Cenchrea, for he had taken a vow. Remember, that's a what? A Nazarite vow that he had taken. Did God ever take vows? When I think of God and vows, I always go to the book of Amos. Amos 4:2, 6:8, and 8:7. Three times. Let's look at that. Amos 4:2, 6:8, 8:7. Amos 4:2. The Lord God has sworn by His holiness. Sworn by His holiness. 6:8. The Lord has sworn by Himself. The Lord God of hosts says, I abhor the pride of Jacob, and I hate his palaces. Therefore, I will deliver up the city and all that is in it. If God swears that's what He's going to do, it's going to happen. And chapter 8, verse 7, the Lord has sworn by the pride of Jacob, surely I will never forget any of their works. See, never. Surely I will never forget any of their works. Three times there in Amos, God swears, takes an oath. So can you and I take oaths? We take oaths and marriage vows, right? And we take an oath? Yes. But when we take an oath, God is our witness. And what we say as a promise, we keep. But as Christians, really what? Our word is our bond. 1 Timothy 2:7, Paul says, I speak the truth in Christ and lie not. He said the same thing in Romans, I think it was 9:1. I speak the truth in Christ and lie not. Our yes should be yes and our no, no. James 5:12. Okay. And remember, I always use that example of my grandpa. My dad told me, chores were over. They didn't have TV and all that. So what do? You go down to the quarter mile of the fence. The neighbor comes. You're talking over the fence, see, before it's dark. And the neighbor wanted to sell his hay rack. So grandpa bartered with him. And they agreed on a price. So what did they do? Dad said they just reached across the fence, shook hands, and then for the next several months, whatever the contract was that they arranged, there was no paper, no signing, no threefold copies or anything like that, just the word. And so at the end of the month, Grandpa would bring then a payment, and he did that at the end of the certain number of months there until it was paid off. See? His word is his bond. His yes is yes, and his no, no. See? That's the way it should be for us. Back to Revelation. He swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that are in it, the earth and the things that are in it, and the sea and the things that are in it. Three times there I've underlined each of them. There again, that's raised to the superlative. Raised to the superlative. Acts 14:15. Acts 14:15. I think Pastor Ryan cited this in his prayer this morning for the food there. Verse 15, and saying, men, why are you doing these things? We also are men with the same nature as you, and preach to you that you should turn from these useless things to the living God who made the heaven, the earth, the sea, and all things that are in them. The God of creation, absolutely control over everything that he created. So it's emphasized here to the superlative, see? And what are these seven thunders basically uttering? The end of verse 6. There should be delay no longer. Delay no longer. Habakkuk 2:3. The vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak, and it will not lie, though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come to pass, it will not tarry. No more delay. The word for delay here is interesting. In the Greek, the word for delay here is chronos. And chronos usually refers to time, but it can also refer to delay. So as to time here now, no more delay. No more delay. No more delay. Delay no longer. So you see, when this interlude is over here, no more delay. You're going to have the rest of these judgments going to proceed with rapidity until the consummation there, 11:15 through 18. Verse 7. But in the days of the sounding of the seventh angel, when he's about to sound, the mystery of God would be finished as he declared to his servants the prophets. Okay? Now, but in the days of the sounding of the seventh angel, I can't tell you, there's a number of commentators that I was looking, and they were put down there 16:17. Turn in your Bible to 16:17. This surprised me that a Bible commentator would put this, but 16:17. Then the seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and a loud voice came in the temple of heaven from the throne, saying, "It is done." See? Well, he's saying, that's what it says here, the mystery of God here is finished, and it's done. But what's the catch? The pouring refers to what? When the seventh angel poured, what's he pouring? Bowl. When the seventh angel sounds, what's sounding? The trumpet. Well, what does the verse say here? The verse here, let's go back here to Revelation 10. In the days of the sounding of the seventh angel. So what does it refer to? Turn in your Bible to chapter 11, verse 15. Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, "The kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." It's consummated, done, finished. See? Because the seventh trumpet contains the seven bowls. See? Trumpets sound, and you pour bowls. So to me, it's very obvious. It's not the bowl being poured here. It's the trumpet, seventh trumpet that sounded. Everybody with me on that? Okay. We'll buck the tide. But in the days of the sounding of the seventh trumpet, and notice, there's a time frame here. I underline that, the days. We tend to rush by that. So in other words, when the seventh angel sounds that trumpet, it's not going to just, it's done like that. It's going to be a period of time. There'll be some days and some times there, whether it's a month or two, we don't know, see? But there's a certain amount of time there for that to occur. Okay? In the days of the sounding of the seventh angel, when he's about to sound, the mystery of God would be finished. It'll be completed, as declared to his servants the prophets. Now, when we talk of mysterion in the Bible, turn in your Bible to Ephesians 3. That's a good place to look when we start talking about the mystery. Ephesians 3. Ephesians 3. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if indeed you heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read, you may understand my mystery, my knowledge of the mystery of Christ, the gospel he's talking about here, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, and has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of the promise in Christ through the gospel. Now, what's the difference between the Greek mysterion and our concept of a mystery? Our concept of a mystery is what? If I'm going to read a mystery, it's something that's secret, right? I'm trying to find out what it is. But a mysterion for the Bible, you're talking about revelation, something that's been revealed. It's no longer a secret to whom? To those who are illuminated, to those who have spiritual understanding. It's no longer a secret. It's open. It's an open secret. See? But the Holy Spirit has made it manifest to us so we understand it. See? Everybody with me? Okay? Now, notice he says here, in Ephesians 3:5, notice that, because the end of Revelation 7:8, it says the mystery of God to be finished as he declared to his servants, and the word there in the Greek is douloi, doulos, again, slaves, the prophets. And I have written above there Ephesians 3:5, because the apostles and the prophets are what? They are agents of divine revelation, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets. See, they are agents of divine revelation, divinely commissioned by God to proclaim his previously undisclosed truths. They're now revealed, the mysterion, the mystery is now an open secret to those who are illuminated, to those who have spiritual understanding through God's Spirit. Now we can go back to Amos 3, 6 through 8. Amos 3, 6 through 8. Amos 3, 6 through 8. If a trumpet is blown in a city, will not the people be afraid? If there is calamity in a city, evil in a city, will not the Lord have done it? Will not the Lord have, by his bounding permission, permitted it to occur? Verse 7, surely the Lord God does nothing unless he reveals his secret to his servants, the prophets. A lion is roared, who will not fear? The Lord God has spoken, who can but prophesy? Now, take for example, Micaiah ben Imla. 1 Kings 22:14. Micaiah says, as the Lord lives, whatever the Lord tells me to speak, that's what I will speak. See? The Lord reveals it to his servants, the prophets. And the prophet reveals it to us. And we understand it if we are spiritually illuminated. Now, turn in your Bible to 1 Corinthians 14. 14:2. And 4 through 5. Let's read 1 Corinthians 14, 2 through 5. 1 Corinthians 14, 2 through 5. Okay. For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. For no one understands him. However, in the Spirit he speaks mysteries. But he who prophesies speaks edification, exhortation, comfort to men. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. I wish you all spoke with tongues, but even more that you prophesied. For he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues, unless indeed he interprets, that the church may receive edification. And then look at verse 19, and then we'll get into a little explanation here. Look at verse 19. Yet in the church I would rather speak 5 words with my understanding that I may teach others also than 10,000 words in a tongue. Now, when you're talking about tongues here, remember, that was revelatory. Tongues are revelatory. The best book, if you ever want to read a book on this to really understand speaking in tongues and tongue speaking and all that, read Palmer Robertson's book, The Final Word. Palmer Robertson's book, The Final Word. But what happened here is this was speaking in a foreign language, and it said men don't understand it, but God understands it. Nobody's being edified. He was speaking in a foreign language. You can speak to me in Korean, God understands you, but I don't understand. See, well, that's the situation here. When was that situation different? At Pentecost. Because at Pentecost, what happened there? When they spoke in tongues, they spoke in foreign languages, but what? All the foreign languages were represented. So when they spoke the tongues in the foreign language, somebody said, ah, they're speaking in my language. They understood what he was saying. See? Well, that's not the case here. Now, tongues are revelatory. If we say that there's tongue speaking today, what are we saying? It's still open. We need to be like Catholics. When the Pope sits ex cathedra in his chair, he's speaking from God. So we need to have blank pages in the back of our Bible so we can keep adding to God's revelation. See? But the mystery here that we're talking about here, you see, was if this mystery here is somebody speaking a foreign tongue that nobody understands him except God. This is, early on, this is revelatory here in chapter 14 of Corinthians. When we're in the book of Revelation, the mysterion there is an open secret. Open secret. We can understand God's revelation as long as we're illuminated by God's Spirit. Okay? Everybody with me? Now, I think I might stop here tonight. Otherwise, I'm going to end up here running a little too late here. I'm going to go to verse 8 next time, yeah. Okay. The mystery of God would be finished. So what's he referring to then? He's referring to the sounding of the seventh trumpet at 11:15. Kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our God. In other words, God's triumph over all of it. So you're by the end of that front side of the scroll, you see, 24 elders sat before God in their thrones. They fell on their faces. They worshiped God, saying, "We give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is and was and who is to come, because you have taken your great power and reigned. The nations were angry. Your wrath has come, the time of the dead, that they should be judged, that you should reward your servants, the prophets and the saints, and those who fear your name, small and great, and should destroy those who destroy the earth." See? When this interlude is over, you're going to have that seventh trumpet sounding, which, remember, includes the seven bowls. And that's the consummation of all things, of the judgment, you see. And why? And there again, as believers, what do? We rejoice in the judgment because we know when God judges, then the next thing is what? He's going to establish then. You've got the millennial kingdom. You've got the second coming, the millennial kingdom, and then you got the eternal state, you see, for believers. That's right. And actually what we have, you see, with 11:15, and I'm jumping ahead here, but what you've got is you've got chapter 20, the millennium, and then you've got 21:5 to the end, you've got the eternal state. Boom, boom, boom. See, it's just, there it is. And until then, it's just filling in a bunch of details, you see. But in the days, and see there again, like I said, we're talking about rapidity, but here days says there's a time period here, whether it's just a few days, whether it's a month, 2 months, we don't know, see. But the days of the sounding of the seventh trumpet. So what happens there when that seventh trumpet sounds is not going to be snap your fingers. There's going to be a time frame foreordained by God before you reach the ultimate consummation there. See, when second coming of Christ and then and remember in the millennium, remember this in the millennium, a big thing to remember in the millennium, no unsaved enter the millennium. No one saved enter the millennium. They're all dead. All killed. No one saved in the millennium. Somebody goes, God is a God of love. No, see, it's a holy love. God must judge sin. Must judge sin. Otherwise, he denies his character. Okay, we'll stop there, take up 8 through 11 next time, and then I may, start on chapter 11 too there, because it won't take that long. on those three verses. Okay. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for time in your word. There's so much here, but yet, dear Heavenly Father, we see your hand at work, and you are sovereign over all things that occur, and it's going to occur just as you say, dear Heavenly Father, even down to the absolute details and the timing and everything else, dear Heavenly Father. It's all in your hand. We rest in that, dear Heavenly Father. And we don't understand things completely. We're just trying to get a framework here that we can deal with and grasp some of this. But we know, dear Heavenly Father, it all glorifies you, glorifies your character, who you are. And we just thank you for your grace, your mercy to us in Christ, that we, as your adopted children in Christ, dear Heavenly Father, we have an inheritance, and it's secure, and it's glorious, it's wonderful, dear Heavenly Father. And that's the positive side. And the negative of this, dear Heavenly Father, we should have an urgency to share the gospel of those who are lost, because a judgment is coming, and it is horrific. It is terrifying. And it is to be cursed by God, to be damned by God, is unbelievable horror and terror forever and ever and ever. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. So I pray, dear Heavenly Father, we'd have that sense of urgency, and to just thank you again for your grace, your mercy to us in Christ. May each day be a day of thanks, dear Heavenly Father, to you, and just a day of joy that we can delight in your word, that we can fulfill your commandments, and live to make Jesus known. Go with us now. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.